You want to live a life on fire and on mission. You want to be filled with such conviction and drive that you stop caring about what anyone thinks. You want to face each day alive, authentic, and fully present in every moment. With your wife, with your kids, on the street, at work. You want to bring yourself to the table and to stop bringing the watered-down, nice, what-everyone-wants version of you. You want that self to be a man who is burning in passion for Jesus, unafraid to bring his kingdom to anyone in your path, no matter what it costs you. You want to love the one in front of you without fear, without needing love back, and without reserve. You want to husband well. You want to father well. You want to shepherd your life well. You want to be a safe pillar for anybody around you. You want to experience God for real, to not just believe, but to know that he's got you and that he'll show up on your behalf, that he'll show up through you. You want to get to the end of your race and say, yep, I gave it everything. Jesus, you know I'm all in. And you want to know just how to get there. Welcome to Man Warrior King. I'm your host, Matt Halleck. Congratulations. You're among the violent taking the kingdom by force. You're among the chosen answering the call to rise above yourself. You're in the forge being stripped down and strengthened, and you will rise stronger, solid, unshakable. You are a man. You're a warrior. You are a king. This is a heavy, I don't want to say heavy. This is a deep and hefty topic. And I will readily admit it's one that I am not the most authoritative on. It's one that I could definitely stand to use some more study on. So I'm taking a risk to venture into it tonight. And if there's anybody who listens or who watches later even and it takes issue with this, that's okay. I will readily admit I don't know all there is to know. But I know enough to know that there are viable alternative explanations for what we have typically been told. So the prevailing view that I think is actually fading in the church right now, at least in the Western church, I can't speak for the world at large, though I would imagine the world at large probably doesn't even hold our prevailing view a lot. The prevailing view on the end times in our church culture is one where we have the pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib rapture type of situation, right? Where, you know, if we were to really dig into the Left Behind series that was super popular however long ago it was, I don't know if it was the 90s or early 2000s or what, I think it was the 90s, that pretty much dramatized what was the prevailing view at the time, which was that the world was getting really, really bad. But right before it got unbearable and just absolutely awful, the rapture comes, and those who were Christians at the time of the rapture got to go away and be taken up by Jesus and be in heaven. And then there were people left on earth. And in those books, the Left Behind series, they follow characters who weren't Christians when the rapture happened, but I read some of these, I forget all the details, but they somehow became Christians afterwards because they either had family who were Christians. I think one of the main characters, his wife was raptured, but he wasn't, or something like that. And so they come to Jesus, and now they have to live as followers of Jesus through this terrible 7-year period of a tribulation. And there's all these, you know, these different features of that end times theology, such as a literal person who is the Antichrist, right? Who we might say is almost Satan incarnate, like, you know, it's just this world leader figure. And in fact, I remember in those books, for whatever reason, as I'm saying it right now, I remember his name, that character's name was Nikolai Carpathia. But anyway, so we have this Antichrist figure, and there's then the end of this 7-year tribulation is basically his defeat, the end of this awful period of terrible history, and the millennium reign of Jesus begins and all of that. Okay. So if I'm recapping things you all already know, then forgive me. But this is what I would say is the prevailing view of the world as far as the end times in the church. Now, in some growing charismatic circles, that is beginning to fade. That is not the prevailing view in some charismatic circles. And again, I am not an expert on the book of Revelation, but I've read it enough to know, dang, this is hard to understand. And if I were to read it just like fresh out of the womb, having no preconceived notions in my mind at all, I don't think I could construct that narrative of the end times from it. And even if I were to take all of the different prophecies all through the Bible, now I understand there are certain different proof texts that people use to point to this and everything like that, but if I were not putting that framework onto the Bible, I don't know that I'd be able to find it in the Bible. And I've done enough reading and research in my years of knowing Jesus to know that there are some pretty convincing alternative thoughts about what the end times may be like. And in this end times discussion, people look at Matthew, I believe it's like chapter 24 in particular, where Jesus is talking about signs of the end of the age. And I see Robert's nodding your head there. And, you say, okay, well, what about that? Because he's talking about the end of the world and things like that. And I have done a good deal of studying on that. And I'm not convinced necessarily one way or the other, but I've done enough study of that passage to know, well, it's very possible Jesus was talking about the end of that age before, like the end of the age of the law, the end of the age of the temple and the sacrifices, because some have taken that to mean he's talking about the end of the whole world. Others say, well, wait a second, this is talking about the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. This is talking about when Jesus says, hey, when you see the abomination of desolation being raised up in the actual temple, that's going to happen in just a few years, in just about 30 or 40 years, then anybody who's alive in Jerusalem at that time, you better get out and go to the hill country because the Romans are invading, basically. So there's some interesting alternative explanations. I'm not going to get into all of that right now because I don't think that's for this evening, for this setting, is necessarily super applicable to where we are in our life. All I'm just trying to do is lay this brief framework, this brief, not even framework, just plant this tiny little seed that it's possible what we have been taught about the end times may not be actually true. Okay, so what I think has happened, whether the typical view of the end times is true or not, all right, what I believe has happened from that is we as a church have gotten lazy. Because we've been taught over and over and over again that the world is destined to get worse and worse. We have been taught that if it gets terrible, then that's actually a good thing because it means that the rapture is closer. So if we take that at its logical meaning, you're telling me that
as I see evil start to, I see that, Vince. Yeah, rapture the day your body dies. Yeah, it very well may be. But so you're telling me that as I see evil start to take over the world more and more, as I see sex trafficking become an epidemic far worse than COVID in the world, that as I see persecution of Christians around the world grow more and more, that's actually good. You're telling me that as children go parentless, that as children get murdered, this is all good because it means Jesus is coming back soon. You're telling me that this is good stuff, right? Because people in America right now are talking about, oh, wow, Christianity is becoming more and more taboo. It's becoming a bit more attacked. And, well, praise Jesus, because that means that the end is coming. And that's such a selfish, short-sighted thing to say, in my opinion, because it's all about me. It's all about, well, I thankfully won't have to endure things getting all that hard because my theology tells me a rapture is coming and I'm going to get it out of it all anyway. And I say, tell that to our brothers and sisters in the 1040 window, in the Muslim nations. Tell that to our brothers and sisters in China. You're telling me that the rapture is supposed to come before it gets hard? They've been enduring persecution unspeakable. North Korea, Christians in North Korea, unspeakable persecution for years. And you're telling me that we're all supposed to escape before it gets really bad. I don't buy it. And I believe that, Vince, yep, he sees the rapture theory as an excuse not to act. And I used to think that way too. I used to think that way as well. So what I think has happened is we have gotten lazy. And I'm talking about a corporate church, but I'm also talking about an individual man. Okay, this is not just like, hey, let's get angry at the church hour. This is also, where is this infiltrating my mindset hour? Because if this is my belief that the world is destined to just get terrible and it's all going to literally go to hell anyway, it's going to get destroyed anyway, that's God's plan anyway, then what that does is it plants seeds of judgment. It plants seeds of even hate in me. Because I hate this world. This isn't my home. This world is all evil anyway, but thankfully I'm on the outside looking in. But I believe that our King stepped in from the outside. Because what's it say? Let's take a look at it. John chapter 3. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. It says, for God so loved the world. Now, I don't know if you've ever dug into this verse in Greek and all that stuff, but we hear this verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. We hear this and I see these comments. I'll get there in a second. We hear this verse and it says, we think, oh, God so loved the lost people, which is true. Okay, we're not going to deny that. We're not abandoning this at all. Of course, God loves the people that he created to be his sons and daughters, to be men and women of the kingdom. Of course, It says of all creation, they were very good, right? Of all creation, humankind was very good. Everything else was good. So we're not denying that. But this word for world here is actually cosmos. For God so loved the cosmos. It's not necessarily a word that means just people. And yet we adopt this view that the world is just a piece of garbage on its way out anyway. So our sole job is to only win as many souls. It's to pull as many people out of a sinking car as possible. It's to bring as many people out of a burning skyscraper as possible, which again is good. Of course, we want to see people saved. That is our mission. But what if our mission is broader than that? Otherwise, what's the point of going to work every morning? What's the point of building a business? What's the point of doing anything other than being a missionary? Honestly, what's even the point of being a pastor if our only job is to go out and save as many lost people as possible, and that's it because everything else doesn't matter? Why are we doing anything that we're doing outside of that? Now, should we all be preaching the gospel to the lost? Absolutely. Should we do it everywhere we go? Should we be approaching any situation with the mindset of this person is loved by my Father? This person was bought by Jesus's blood. This person needs a touch from heaven and I'm going to give it. Yeah, we should do that. But that's only part of it. I'm thinking right now about my daughter's gymnastics studio. She goes to a gymnastics studio called Let It Shine. And it's from Matthew 5:16. It's Let It Shine Gymnastics. Let your light so shine before men. Every week, every class, as they're warming up and stretching, the teachers rehearse that month's memory verse with all the students. It doesn't matter what there's so many kids who aren't Christians who come to this thing. They rehearse a memory verse every single month with all their students. They've got verses plastered everywhere. They are all about the kingdom and spreading the kingdom. But alongside of those verses, they have trophies for days. Oh my goodness. This building is massive, and an entire wall, like three stories high and about a football field wide, they have shelves of trophies. They have banners of first, second place all across one side. See, because they are doing what God intended in Israel. He said, I want to make myself known in this nation. I want to establish you in this earth so that all the nations around you would be drawn to my glory in you. So this gymnastics studio is realizing, yeah, we are all about the kingdom, but we're also about building something in the earth that is going to represent the glory of God. And what's the point of building a gymnastics studio if it's all going to go to hell anyway? So John 3:16, for God so loved the cosmos that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God didn't send his son into the world to condemn it, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Just, it's interesting to consider. What if this applies? Because yes, of course, if we read on, it says, whoever believes in Jesus isn't condemned, right? So it's talking about people there. But what if there is this broader meaning where God loves the world? And he doesn't want it to get worse and worse. What if God doesn't want all of the sex trafficking? What if God doesn't want all of the torture and torment of children? What if God doesn't want the abortion running rampant? What if God doesn't want the strife and the heartache? What if in our own lives, God doesn't want less than excellence? And I'm not saying that we have to beat ourselves up and condemn ourselves, right? Because that's opposite of what this verse is saying. But what if there's room? Like in the house that we've bought and that we are working on right now, my goodness, it's a challenge, but it's going to be amazing. What if in the house that we bought, God doesn't want us to cut corners and to do things the easy way that might be cheaper, but that's not actually doing justice to this piece of land that is now part of his kingdom because we're there? See, if I'm going at the world thinking that it's all going to go to hell, then I'm just passing through this house. And who cares what state it's in? Who cares whether it's falling to pieces or not? Because I have better things to worry about. I'm out, you know, saving souls. Yeah. But what if I'm out saving souls and I'm out being a steward of God's creation because he loves it? What if I'm not okay with my local school system starting to teach to take God out of it? Because the old version of the end time says, well, if they take God out of the schools, that's just one more step closer to the rapture. So you're telling me then that as a man in the kingdom who has convictions and beliefs, I shouldn't be authentically fighting for those things because I know that Jesus and his presence is going to benefit all those kids? I should actually just take what happens and take it because that's okay? I don't think so. So, yeah, Robert, he will be given power and authority to overcome the saints. That's what the Bible says. How is the Antichrist going to do that if we're not there? Yeah, see, there's so many holes here. So I want to actually, though, look in particular at a passage in Romans, okay? John 3 is not the main thing that's on my mind here. Yeah, Satan doesn't want to destroy just man. He wants to destroy all of creation. I believe that's true. And side note, we're going to look at Romans 4, but Romans 8, there's a verse in particular. It says, Romans 8, verse 20, verse 18. It says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time aren't worth comparing with the glory that's to be revealed to us. Okay, now this could sound like at some day when it's all in the by and by, right? And that there can be multiple meanings to these things as well. Scripture often has multiple layers of meaning. So maybe there's that. But it says, for the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For it was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. If anything, what this shows is that creation has a good end. It has an end to be set free from its bondage to corruption. But what is it waiting for? It's waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. And earlier on in Romans, it says we are already sons. What What if when we take this scripture with many others in the Bible that talk about Jesus saying the kingdom of heaven is right now, Daniel 7 saying that Jesus, the Son of Man, is giving the kingdom to his people. What if, you know, Jesus says, I give you authority to trample all the scorpions and serpents. I give you authority. What if this revealing of the sons of God is meant to be us finally realizing who the heck we are and that we're done taking the rampant evil from Satan as if we're defeated? We're not the defeated ones. We're done living as if he's stronger than us because we have this theology that tells us, well, he's supposed to. Look at this, Romans chapter 4. All of chapter 4 is about Abraham. Okay, and it says, and we're going to kind of skip through it here, but this is important. It says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Okay. And then that's chapter 4, verse 3. And then it says in verse 5, anyone who doesn't work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Okay, so anyone, their faith counts as righteousness. Okay. Then in verse 9, it says, is this blessing only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? And it says, because we say that Abraham's faith was counted to him as righteousness, how was it counted to him? Was it before or after he was circumcised? It wasn't after, but before. He received the circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose, this is important, the purpose was to make Abraham the father of all who believe without being circumcised. So Abraham is the father of all of us believers. It doesn't matter whether we are Jews or Gentiles. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter what nation we are from. Doesn't matter what our ethnicity is, what our background is. It doesn't matter. All of us who believe in Jesus and follow him as king, he is our, Abraham is our father, so to speak. Okay, and we receive his blessing. It says that the blessing to Abraham is for all who believe as well. Okay, so now verse 13, it says the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. That Abraham and his offspring would not just be the heir of the land of Canaan. Right? We read the story in Genesis, and yes, there's that meaning, right? The Bible has multiple levels of meaning. So there's the meaning that Abraham was, he was inherit that land of Canaan, right? That's the promised land that the Jews stepped into. That the Israelites stepped into, yes. But this verse says that the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world. And not just to Abraham, but to us, that we would be heirs of the world. That reminds me of Jesus saying, the meek shall inherit the earth. That he would be the heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. So it says it depends on faith in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring. not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. So, and it goes into the Abraham's intense faith, which is actually a model for all of us that we should let inspire us onward. But I want to take a moment now to go back to Genesis and look more in depth at this promise that was Abraham's, because it says that he would be heir of the world, not only him, but also his offspring. And it says he is the father of all of us. We are his offspring. Okay, so let's look at Genesis chapter 22. So right after God says, hey, Abraham, I want you to go ahead and kill your son. I know I promised him to you, but now I'm throwing you a curveball. I want you to sacrifice him. Abraham obeys, takes him up to the mountain, is about to kill him, and God stops him. Right? And he provides his own sacrifice. This is where God's name, Jehovah Jireh, is created. The Lord will provide, the Lord our provider. So in verse 15 of Genesis 22, it says, an angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. Okay, here's the blessing of Abraham, a blessing to him and his offspring. And I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. So if we take this, now we take this with Romans 4. Romans 4 says that you and your offspring shall inherit the world. This adds meaning to it. You shall possess the gate of your enemies. That sounds to me like we, the church, the followers of Jesus, the heirs of this, of the promise of Abraham, the offspring of Abraham, that sounds to me like we are a force to be reckoned with in the face of evil in the world. This is not just meaningless, theoretical, you know, in the hereafter. This is like right now. And we shall, all the nations shall be blessed. We've taken this, we've put this like lazy spin on this to say, well, yeah, because the gospel, somebody in every nation is going to be saved. And that's going to be the blessing that's going to all nations, because somebody's going to be saved and wonderful. Maybe that's what it means. But in my opinion, that's the lazy way out. In my opinion, we have a directive. We have a command. If we go all the way back to Genesis 1, take dominion over the earth. God wasn't just saying, hey, find one person to get saved in every nation, and that's what I mean by dominion over the earth. No. God was saying, establish my nature, establish my image, rule in my stead, be my, this is a New Testament term, ambassadors in the earth. Let it look like me. Let it be filled with my glory. Your offspring shall possess the gate. That sounds like we are taking ground. We're possessing. We are like if you imagine, you know, old school, like World War II times or whatever, when the Allied forces took back the ground from Hitler's armies or whatever, we gained possession of the land that he had, that God has designed us as a specific man for a specific time, for a specific purpose. And if we abdicate that, that's on us. And this theology of the world's just getting worse, it gave us a safe haven so that we didn't have to take a risk. And so what we do is like, oh, the world is so big, bad, and scary. The world is dark, and it's not mine. It's not my home. And so I'm an outsider, and nobody's gonna receive me or love me, and I'm gonna have to be afraid of it. Unless, of course, I'm a Billy Graham, but I'm not. So I'm just gonna stay separate. And we hang on and we think, well, I hope that God opens the door for me to share the gospel with this one person that I've lived next to for 30 years. I hope God opens the door for me to talk to somebody at work about Jesus. Instead of saying, this world is my blank canvas and God put a paintbrush in my hand. The people in it, they need that life that I can bring. The world is not big, bad, and scary. Satan wants me to think it is. And what he has done, and this is my opinion, all right? This is my non-seminary professor opinion. I believe what he's done is he's planted a theology in the church that has emasculated it. It has made us a bunch of passive, weak victims. And not only in the world at large, we're seeing it play out right now in the world at large, but that plays out in our individual lives. And this is an opportunity for us to look at ourselves and say, where do I need to break free of this? Like Zoltan was saying, what about me in my individual calling of the Lord? Because there's Psalm 37:4 is in there for a reason. Delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart. If your heart's desires were all just burning up in hell anyway, that would probably not belong in the Bible. If you were to read that promise to Abraham in Genesis 22 in the Amplified version, it's really interesting. They have, it says at the end of 17 is the verse that says in the Amplified, it says, I will greatly bless you. I will multiply your descendants like the stars of the heavens and the sand on the shore, and your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. And then it says as conquerors in the Amplified. And so, yeah, you're right. It's not as victims. It's not as like, just weak. Oh, hopefully we will. It's like, no, we're made into conquerors, like you said. And, you know, it's interesting. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10 that you'll be taken in front of kings and rulers because of me, but don't worry. Don't worry about what you're going to say. Don't plan it out ahead of time, because the Holy Spirit who's with you is going to give you what you should say. And it ties into what you're saying, Robert, like prophesying and speaking from the Lord. But it also, you know, I think to myself, why would that matter if the world didn't matter? Why would it matter for us to go in front of kings and proclaim the gospel to kings? I think it's because God is looking for a people to infiltrate, to transform this world, not just to transform individual lost souls, to do that as well, yes, but to transform the world. So we get to testify in front of kings. You know, speaking of like just transforming the world and things like that, and taking possession of places of influence, empowered. I don't know if anybody's watched the Holy Ghost movies. There's Holy Ghost and also Holy Ghost Reborn. I sometimes refer to them, but I believe it was Holy Ghost Reborn. Has anybody ever heard of Daniel Kalenda, the evangelist? I don't see anybody responding, but yeah. So there's a segment of this movie, Holy Ghost Reborn, where it covers him setting up for a crusade in a certain nation in Africa. I don't remember which nation it was. And anyway, he's in this part of Africa, but there's also a smaller people group. Within this nation, they were influential, they were powerful, but I don't believe it was the entire nation. But he's actually, as he's setting up for this crusade, he's invited into the courtroom of a king in this nation, an actual king. And his escorts are carrying weapons and things like that. I mean, it's not necessarily the most stable and safe place in Africa where he is. And they escort him into this king's, basically you could call it a throne room, though it's not like Solomon's temple type of impressive. It's pretty, you know, it's pretty simple, but there's plenty of people in there who are attending to the king, and he's sitting on his throne. And they invited him there because the king had, it was either his knees or his lower than his knees, but somewhere in his lower legs, they were diseased and they were in pain and he couldn't walk, and he had to have people carry him and stuff. And so with the film crew in this king's throne room, he is declaring, and you'd have to watch it because everything that they say about this moment is very powerful, and I'm not remembering all of it, but talking about the significance of him even being allowed to speak in the presence of the king, the significance of him, not only that, but just being invited into this throne room. It's beyond what is normally expected. And he prays for the king's knees and they get healed. Right. And it's, we like to think that, you know, in our minds of everything is fair and nice and lovey dovey and everybody's the same. We like to think that, well, it's no big deal. Like, he's just another human being who's getting healed by Jesus. But I really believe, no, God's like, no, this man is an important man. This man is a powerful, influential man. This man is a king over a people. And so this healing, this proclamation of the gospel to this king is high on my priority list because of the fact that he's a king. Right? And so I believe we shouldn't be dismissing these earthly positions of authority and power. We should be honoring them and looking to bring the presence and power of Jesus into those positions, because how much transformation can happen in the world if Jesus transforms the hearts of its leaders? Right? And of course, you and I can bring transformation, and we can see transformation happen from the bottom up, but why not see it happen from top down and bottom up? Right? We should be loving these people and looking to bring the gospel to them. So now stepping back as we kind of wrap this stuff up here to just our own personal lives, right? Because this is a very big and high view type of topic, but in our own personal lives, where are we just settling for the way things are when we should be saying, no, I want to bring transformation to even just to this area of my own personal life, right? And this could be something convicting to some people, But as close to home as it gets is just our own physical bodies. Sometimes we look at our bodies as, well, you know what? No big deal. It's going to burn anyway. My spirit's going to get raptured or die and go to heaven or whatever, and I'm going to get a new body later. Okay, yeah, I see that. There's a resurrection of the dead. So there is that. But God so loved the world. God so loved the physical and the spiritual. So I should love it as well. So I believe that we have a privilege. We even have a responsibility to be good stewards of our bodies. And we, thanks for that thumbs up there, bud. We have for so long just bought into the typical American way of doing things, and we'll eat whatever we want to eat. We'll put whatever we want into our bodies, whatever. And I don't believe that's very honoring of God. And we've had this excuse of, well, but what matters the most is my spirit. And yes, that's possibly, probably true. Okay, this is touching into red pill masculinity stuff here a little bit, because you brought up, you know, not relying on our wives and stuff like that, and the topic of taking care of our bodies. In the church, we have this blue pill idea, which is the blue pill. For those of you who aren't familiar with red pill, blue pill is like the unenlightened version of, you know, what we think things should be. Red pill is, oh, wait, this is how they actually are. So I'm going to live according to this way. So we have this blue pill idea in the church that, you know what, it shouldn't really matter what my physique or my body is like, or whether I take care of myself or not, because my wife should, you know, love me for how spiritual I am, should love me for, because we're just both, you know, we're both believers. And so our love should be amazing, and she should be attracted to me anyway, so I can do whatever I want. And that's simply not always the case. You know, as difficult of a pill as it might be to swallow, it does help the attraction between man and woman when a man takes care of his body. Whether and it doesn't mean you have to go be ripped and bench press 350 pounds, but but if you're taking care of yourself, first of all, physically, it appeals to a woman, but also the attitude behind it. I am honoring what I have been given, and I am treating myself with excellence, and I am loving myself. That has a readout in, oh, so for someone else to say, oh, well, then I should probably love you too. Oh, if you're respecting yourself, I should probably respect you too. Yeah, I mean, it's true. There's nothing wrong with commanding, not demanding, but commanding respect and speaking about Jesus from that position. There's nothing wrong with that at all. I mean, that's why Christian sports figures are so powerfully influential for kids, because they command so much respect, and then they have a testimony of Jesus to share. It's awesome. As far as, you know, bodies go, guys, like, I've seen Jesus heal enough bodies to think, oh, he cares about them. So maybe we should. Absolutely. You're so right, Zoltan. It's not just the looks. It is. It's that preparedness. And what that does, somebody touched on it, like the confidence that builds from that, you know? And I'll say this, guys, like, I wasn't even planning on, like, talking a ton about physical. That was just going to be one example of our own personal lives where this theology can impact us. But we're talking about physical, like, I'm saying that we should work on our bodies. My body, the condition that it's dealt with, like, it's so difficult for me to put on weight. Like, it's extremely difficult. I will work as hard as I can. Now, I'm limited at the moment. I always say at the moment, because I don't believe it's forever, but I'm limited at the moment to the exercises I can do. So I have to exercise upright. I can't really, like, lay down on a bench and bench press and stuff like that. But I mean, I have to work so hard to gain a few pounds. And then it goes off really quick a couple months later if inflammation surges or anything like that. But nonetheless, even I will say, even the act of working on my body in that way, the act of I drink probably 6 to 9 cups of vegetables every day. Just even that, like just taking care of my body in that way, all of it, the act of the taking actions builds the confidence. And yes, they have the readout, the results for people who aren't, you know, in a unique position like my body or something like that. But the confidence that comes from all of that is crucial. I think it's vital for a man. I really do. And people are wondering, how do I get more confidence? I think a major way, an easy way, is start working on your body. That'll build confidence because of, yes, looks, but also the preparedness. Because I can take a situation if it comes. Yeah, but
what are we doing? We're taking care of the temple.
That's right. That's absolutely right. We're taking care of our temple 100%. 100%, because we're not living under, well, it's all going to burn up anyway. It's just getting worse and worse anyway. Who really cares about it anyway? No, we're taking care of our temple in the same way that God took painstaking care of that temple, of the building, when he was saying, hey, here's how to build it. I would much rather have a spirit-filled, on fire man who is physically fit and prepared in a situation that is calling on somebody of strength than somebody who's godless. You right? I mean, gosh, what kind of forces to be reckoned with could we be if we were that kind of in that kind of preparedness state like Zoltan was talking about, full of the spirit, right? I mean, the possibilities are endless. So that, like, we're almost at our time here. We're not getting a lot of prayer time in, but I haven't seen a lot of prayer requests come in anyway, but if anybody still has them, you can throw them in right now. But the body, our body is one way. I see that, Vince. Our finances is another way. A lot of times we think, well, money's just, it doesn't matter. Money's bad. Money is an evil thing. You know, people who are rich are just greedy and sinful, and they're short-sighted and they're not thinking about heaven. And if you have a lot of money, you should probably just give all of it away because you don't want it anyway. You can't take it with you. All of that, I think, is a load of garbage. It's created another weakness in the church where now we don't have the resources to spread the gospel, and we instead have to rely on people giving us things all the time. And there's one guy in particular that I follow. He has a podcast called the Kingdom Business Lifestyle Podcast, and his name is Corey Gray. He was a missionary, and for a long time, he preached and preached and did ministry, and we relied on donations. And he was like, this is terrible. I can't feed my family. And I'm not saying that God doesn't ever provide miraculously that way. I know he does many, many, many times. And in fact, George Mueller is a guy who I've studied and love his story of God providing miraculously. So I'm not saying that this is wrong all the time, but we have gotten into this mindset where I don't even want to think about money. I don't want to know how to handle it. I just want it to be given to me, or I'll work a job because I have to. This guy was doing ministry, and he was like, you know what, this isn't working. I'm living hoping for a handout. I'm hoping for a handout from people all the time. And instead of being productive, instead of being an example of God's power working through somebody who is possessed by him in the kingdom and working to produce results in the earth, working to bring transformation. And so he went into business and started learning how to actually make money. And now he's having a far greater impact for the kingdom because he's not having to rely on people giving him all the time. He's producing money on his own and building ministry schools and starting a farm where he's now able to build and supply food for the community and stuff like that. Like, just insane thing. So money would be another area where I would say, hey, this theology of it's all just going to burn anyway, it's got to go. money is a tool that we can use. And Jesus teaches on it all the time. He teaches on it over and over about, and he honors, he praises the people who know how to make money.
This is Matt Halleck signing off and thanking you again for being a part of the Man Warrior King community. If you want more, head over to manwarriorking.com. And please remember to take just a couple seconds to subscribe on iTunes and to leave a 5-star rating and a review so that more and more men can join us as we become awesome. You are a kingdom man. Go out, take more ground, push back darkness. Remember, you bring value into your home, your work, and your circle. You are not a taker, you are a giver. Abundance is your atmosphere.